Well, welcome to church again. I know you've been welcomed. Thanks for just being family and meeting together. I don't know if any of you guys have had some different things, sort of tried new things or started something new or whatever. But in our house, we have started reading the Chronicles of Narnia. And it's been really fun. Every night before bed, we sit down and we read a chapter or two, and it's just been really neat to kind of work through it together. And we're starting, obviously, with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you didn't know, that's the first one. And then what's been cool about it is, it's just been really neat to kind of, as you're reading, the kids are asking questions at all the right times. And then the author tells you the answer to those questions in the next two or three sentences. So that's been a lot of fun. But it's also been annoying. I just have to tell you that. And why it's been annoying is I have tried many times to get these kids to do this. But yet somehow Allie magically seemed almost effortlessly to be able to sit down and start this new habit and this new routine. And now every night they have to hear it as they go to bed. They can't not hear it. And so that's funny to me and annoying because, you know, I feel ignored. People, I'm talking to them. They're over here. I won't show you. But in any case, so it got me thinking, though, like how fun timing and joy can be. How fun timing and a joy for something can be. And it also got me thinking, do people want to know my God? Not just a book, but do they want to know the God that I know? Do they want to know your God? I watched this interview with Walter Brueggemann, and I can't help but want to know his God. He is seemingly passionately in love with God and the way God set things up, God's scriptures. He just really seems to kind of get it in a way that a lot of people don't. He spoke in this video. He said a lot of things. If you're interested in it, you can let me know. I'll try and send you the link. But one of the things he talked about is the categories that people have for the characteristics of God. That he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And that if you were to ask people, they may not have those exact words, but they generally have those categories for people. But he was noting that those are not Israel's categories. Israel's categories for God are more in the realm of faith or faithfulness, justice, mercy. And he was noting that these are all relational terms. They're not just sort of a static sort of principles out there. They're not somehow distant, somehow far away. But that God has chosen and he wants to be relational with us. He wants to come close. He was talking about in this video that conversion is really coming from the impersonal empire that we see all around us into a better reality. This reality, he says, has God betting everything on relationship with you and me. He risked all of it, put it all on the line. And he hopes that you and I will do the same. Like any of us in a relationship, he wants us to be honest, not synthetic, not an exhibitionist. Not cheap thrills, not trading relationship or intimacy for money or other things that we so often sell out to. Instead, he wants deep communion, deep intimacy, love. If you guys have been with us, you know that we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and switch over to chapter 6 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 1. in Matthew chapter 6. You're ready? Go ahead and do a thumbs up or something. How's that? Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He starts right out with addressing that sort of exhibitionist, that sort of selling out for some other purpose than just to commune or be with God. Often we want and long for intimacy, but we trade it for social media, movies, TV. We broadcast self-aggrandizement. We don't see relationship with God as intimate, an opportunity to know and be known. We trade the reward of intimacy. He continues in verse 2. So whenever you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. You hear this reward over and over again. A lot of times Christians talk about, you know, or even people, they want to be altruistic. I don't want a reward. I don't want it. You know, we try to kind of sort of do that. But Christ is very clear. No, there is a reward to living a life with him in his presence and in his glory and seeking and trying to get to know him. There is definite reward. The reward we get here and now is joy, peace, love, patience, gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. But there's also the reward to come. But he says, truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. They've traded those things for petty things. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, I think it's interesting here that prayer and giving are so linked together. We're going to go in and talk about prayer in a second, but he starts off with giving, the alms. And I think that giving is an act of prayer because it's giving of ourself. It's giving of the things that we value. It's all God's anyway. He's the only one that sees your true motives. It's only for him. Like any relationship, he wants a simple, straightforward, frank. And I think of this verse, when you don't know about the left hand and the right hand are doing, when we focus on the other, we tend to forget ourselves. We act more instinctual. Remember the verse and passage in Matthew 25 where the goats and the sheep, they said they're going to separate the goats and the sheep. And there's this whole list of you know, you're going, basically, you're not going to get into eternal life because you did not feed me. You did not clothe me. You did not visit me in prison. And they're like, well, when did we see you this way? And then there's a whole other group over there that gets into heaven and he's, you know, come on in. And he says, well, and they're all of the same kind of deal. When did we see you? There's something about the life of Christ that we're able, when we turn our focus to him and when we do it for him, that we can forget about ourselves. And it just begins to happen a lot more naturally. It's not that we don't have to try. Sometimes there is this fake it till you make it. And certainly that's better than doing nothing. But let's not live in that righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 5. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Again, this reward thing, it's this paid in full, right? If I was to give you something, you might give me a receipt. And we would say paid in full. This is the reward that these guys are getting. There's nothing left. You do it before men, you do it out there to get kind of whatever it is you're getting, that's it. That's all that's left. But whenever you pray, go into your room, prepare yourself, it says, and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I think you can think of that reward more in the idea of he will meet you. You will be with the Holy of Holies, the God of creation. You will be known, and you will get the opportunity to share your heart and know him. You also want to be specific. Can't say that word. You're supposed to be able to say it when you're little. They say if you can't learn it when you're young, you're in trouble. Specific. I don't know if any of you guys saw the movie Madagascar. It's actually Madagascar 2. And it's a story where, I can't even recap the story for you. But anyway, this one hippo meets another hippo. And it's the first hippo I think she's met or something along those lines. But in any case, there's this sort of like love at first sight. And the hippo's name is Moto Moto because his name's so great you have to say it twice. And he is like, they play this whole song. It's actually quite inappropriate, or at least borderline. It's awkward to say the least, but nonetheless, they meet each other and this sort of, infatuation happens and they're excited and they go on their first date. And, Moto's just all about himself. He's got his little flowers. She loves me. She loves me. She loves my hair. She loves my eyes. She loves my hugeness. She loves my everything. Like, he just kind of goes off about that. And then she asks him, Moto, what is it about me that you like, that you appreciate? And because they're hippos, they're huge, right? So he just goes, well, baby, you're so huge. She goes, okay. What else do you like? Well, you is chunky. And he goes and he says this thing like three times, right? Just three different ways to say how big she is and how, you know, and the joke, of course, is how we get so caught up in the outward appearance, so caught up in the beauty, and we don't really go more than skin deep in our society. And God says, no, he wants us to be specific. He wants us to go in deeper. I think that movie's funny because, well, then of course, Melman is the giraffe, if you've watched it and you know what I mean. He goes and he just reads the list of everything that he likes about the hippo. I don't remember her name. Gloria is the name of the hippo. And so he just reads the list of her favorite flower, what she likes to eat in the morning, and just how she wakes up and what everything she likes. And all of a sudden she realizes that he's been paying attention. Melman actually loves her. The details are in this love affair that begins, and it shifts away from Moto Moto and the selfishness into this other deal. And I was thinking about how we understand this, because we do. We get in this rut, and we get in a pattern, and we forget that there's details that we can listen to, that we can hear, that we can express to the Lord. Brueggemann also said something. Well, let me get to that in a second, because I'm going to read some more. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. And again, like, don't get in the rut. Don't get in the rut. Get out. If, you know, God bless everybody, right? God bless America, right? Like, it's like this, like, we do these blanket statements that don't mean anything, but the encouragement, of course, is to pray specifically. Like, what do you want for America? How do you want God to meet America? How do you want God to meet everybody? Maybe more specifically, how do you want him to meet your neighbor, your family, your kids? Do you want him to show up in their lives, in their dreams, in their hopes? Brueggemann went on and said something else in this video. He says, when desires, or when pain is brought to speech, that was his word, but I also say desires, when pain or desires is brought to speech, energy is released. And I would say that intimacy occurs life occurs. But when we're silent, desires, pain, etc., despair, loneliness, damnation, separation, hell. We want to voice our needs and our heart and the specifics to God, and we want to listen to the specifics from God because we want that intimacy with Him. The opposite, if we don't voice it, or if we don't listen, is despair and loneliness. Well, you're going to need to come up here. And so what Jesus says in this next verse, He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. But He wants us to voice Him. It's not that He doesn't know what we need, but He wants us to ask so that we can bring that energy, bring that intimacy, bring the request and the vulnerability to Him. The other thing we do in our family is we pray every morning, I would say pretty much most mornings. And sometimes we'll pray for each other. We'll pray specifics and those kinds of things. But most of the time we're going to end in this prayer. And Quinn is going to pray it with us. If you'll go ahead and.
I'm going to be praying. And so I would really like it if you would pray with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thank you for praying with me.
Thanks, Craig. We were getting ready to, you know, I've been working on this week, and she goes, I want to preach. So we've been figuring out how to work this in, and so it worked out really well. But it's great because the funny thing is this prayer is so repetition. Like, we all know it, rote, and memorize it. Like, a 9-year-old can just do it without even looking. And it's so funny, to me at least, that this prayer comes right after don't do these vain, empty repetition phrases. But the trick, of course, and I know you know this, and I'm speaking to the choir, I know that with all of you guys, I think more of you in this fellowship pray so earnestly and so deeply and so honestly. This is just a reminder. But we need to mean these prayers, and we got to continue to remind ourselves not to get into the ruts, to be willing to get into the specifics. In verse 9, it says, Father. And if you read Mark or Paul, you're going to hear the word Abba, Father. In fact, Brennan Manning says in his research, if you can trust it, I'm not sure how much this holds water, but he suggests that Matthew actually tamed down the word Abba, Father, and put it back into the more kind of structured way, our Father in heaven. But either way, what we get to do is we get to enter into a grace. We get to enter in to someone who has bet his whole life on our relationship. He's gone the distance. He's made a way for us with his very blood to enter into his enter this thing in prayer. And we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the renewal of this relationship. So we get to go boldly into our daddy's arms, as it would say in Hebrews. But we don't want to be disrespectful. We want to be honest but reverent. When I was in the military, if you wanted to talk to your commanding officer and you wanted to be frank and honest and just blunt with him, you would request permission. Now, of course, Jesus has made that permission on the cross, but we need to remember that we are speaking to our commanding officer. Be honest, be blunt, be frank. but be respectful. Verse 10 says that we're going to pray for the kingdom to come. Again, be specific. Where do you want to see the kingdom of God show up? How do you want it to show up in your life? How do you want it to show up around you? If you're not sure, maybe ask God to teach you. What is your will, God? How do you want me to pray? How do you want me to pray for this person? Be quiet for a minute. Instead of jumping straight into prayer, maybe we just stop and listen and let the Lord lead us into the prayer that he wants us to pray. See, many people are alone, and one of the things that I've thought of is there's a lot of times when I feel alone and shame and despair and sadness, and I bet you guys do too at times. I know you do. You're human, right? One of the things that can happen in those moments is we feel terrible. We feel those things. We recoil. We pull back. One of the things that I've been trying to do, a discipline, is when I'm feeling these things, is I begin to pray. Maybe there are places that I've been or things that I've seen that I should not have. So I'm beginning to pray for those things, for those people that were involved. Maybe I cuss somebody out or flip someone off. I can feel bad about that, and I can just, you know, beat myself up, or I could start praying for that person and ask for God to bless them and enter them. Maybe I was supposed to call somebody, or maybe I have forgot to do, you know, something I wanted to follow up on. I can turn that into prayer. Ask God to forgive me, of course, and then start praying for the person and bring them before the Lord. We have an amazing God. And the thing is there's people in this world that have despair, shame, guilt. They're couched. Some people, I know that I picture sometimes that I would be in the fetal position in a dark place. And when I feel this shame and this darkness inside me, but then I remember there are people that are in that place and they have nobody to pray to. It doesn't occur to them to reach out to God. And sometimes the feeling doesn't go away, but I get to pray until maybe it goes away, or it just, I feel, you know, I don't know. You could pray as long as you want, I guess, in that moment. But God has met me over and over again in those kinds of prayers, and I hope and pray that he's met those people that I've thought of or that I've considered or maybe wronged or hurt. Verse 11 says about bread. What is your need? What is bread to you? We are consumers, right? So how do we pray in this kind of way? One thing I thought of is so great that we get to be in a situation where we can't consume like we're used to. We have to kind of dial it back a little bit. That's a blessing. Do you guys realize that we are in such, I know it's hard on people, and I know that there is tragedy in the midst of this, but there's also a blessing in the middle of this. We get to reset in some ways. We've had family time. Yes, it's been the hardest 2 months probably maybe of our entire life as a family. But we've also got to see our kids play with each other in ways we've never seen before. We've had conversations, yes, sad because of just maybe how we started the conversation, but breakthroughs and depths of intimacy. Praying for our daily bread, we get to pray for our needs. We get to bring those things before the Lord. But we don't need everything, and he knows exactly what we actually need. Right? There's the distinguishing between wants and needs. We want a lot of things, but God gives us what we need. And he won't give us a rock or a stone if we ask for bread. He may not answer us right away. He may say no. He may say maybe. But again, this isn't a transaction, is it? It's a communion with the Holy of Holies. And then, of course, we get to the hard stuff where we have to forgive. The good news is we get to ask for forgiveness for our debts first in this, you know, the way the prayer is set up here. And yes, it is easier if we receive that forgiveness, if we let it sink down into our heart. It is easier to forgive, but it's not automatic. Don't forget the in Matthew 18 with the wicked servant who was released and forgiven of all his debt. And then he went and he extracted debt from everybody else. It's not automatic. It's something we have to attend to. But one of the things that I was thinking about, and I've thought about many times, and I thought about forgiveness, is we are basically condemning people to hell if we're unwilling to forgive them. That's the eventual end result of unforgiveness. We're saying if Jesus were to ask you, do they get to get in, and you had that to say one way or the other, what would you say? Would you allow them to be in the presence of God? Do you want them to be in the presence of God? Is your unforgiveness, is my unforgiveness in the way of them being able to know that intimacy? And if we're harboring unforgiveness, it's impossible to be intimate. You ready? Okay. I've got another quote for you. We'll go into the home stretch here. Of course, he's not going to need the chair. We can do this. There you go. Remember, we've been reading Narnia, and we've been thinking about the kind of life that would be where people would want to know our God, want to know our friend, want to know who he is. And it's just great descriptions of Aslan.
So this is from the book. They say Aslan is on the move, perhaps has already landed. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand. But in the dream, it feels as if it had some enormous meaning, either a terrifying one, which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life, and you are always wishing you could get back to that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in his inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. So,
okay. Thanks, Ian. There's another passage he was going to read too, but because of time, it's the same kind of idea. It's this longing to know this Aslan character, this longing to know, longing to know this God, this personal, intimate, holy God who bet everything on you and me. If we want people to know God, we must know him. We must be intimate with him. And then we ask God to prepare whatever that meeting is that we want to introduce him to someone else to. And then we introduce him. We don't do it to exploit him. We don't do it to be showy. We do it because we love him. And he loves these people. He loves the people around us. And he loves you very much. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have made, that you have moved literally heaven and earth to be with us. That the door is wide open, that we never have to hold back again, that we don't have to hide anything from you, that you have conquered all of our possible sin, all even the bad motives, you have forgiven us. God, let us not recoil or hold back in any way, shape, or form from you. Speak to your people. Speak to this church. Speak to your sons and daughters. Remind them that you love them. Remind them that that they are yours, that we are yours. S- Speak to us, God, in your name. Amen.